If you've got your Bible with you, let's go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible with you, but you'd like to follow along with us, there are Bibles in the chair racks spaced out. You could probably find one of those. And if you need to find where we are, we're going to be on page 900 of those Bibles. That's where we'll find John chapter 13. God is all the time orchestrating all events. So we make plans ahead of time, and then other things happen, and then there's how do our plans mesh with that. So I believe that the things that we've done in the service this morning, the songs that we've sung, the scriptures that we've considered and will consider, are providentially planned in God's sovereignty for us to hear today. I thought about whether I needed to preach on something different today, but I don't think the Lord wants me to preach on something different. I think that what he has for us to hear today meshes somehow with the things that are on all of our hearts and minds. And, of course, I prepared this sermon before any of this happened. So I haven't changed the sermon based on what's happened. But we'll see what happens in the middle of the sermon based on how the Lord leads us. But the question that I have is, the question that I had wanted to pose to you this morning is an interesting one. And the question that I had written down weeks ago, honestly, is this. How would you spend your time if you knew that you only had a little bit left? How would you spend your time if you knew that you only had a little bit left? That's kind of a bucket list question for many people. There are things in this world that we would want to see, that we might know it's our last chance to see. There's money that we might spend because we can't take it with us. There might be places that we would go or people that we would meet or experiences that we would want to have. We had someone from our own church family pass away several years ago who had a bucket list of all the things that she wanted to do. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. But what would you spend your time doing if you knew you only had a little bit left? This is a question that Jesus faced. We don't know how much time we have left. Jesus did. And what Jesus chose to do with the time that he had left was remarkable. And it was remarkable because of how unselfish it was. If you knew that you were going to be laying down your life for people, then one might be forgiven for having a few selfish moments beforehand. But this is not how Jesus chooses to spend his time. We're going to begin looking at that in chapter 13 this morning. If you're there in John chapter 13, look with me, if you will, at verse 1. The Word of God says this, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus is celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples. He knows that Satan is at work in the room right then. And even though he knows that Satan is at work in the room right in those moments, he does something that is frankly incredible. There's probably or potentially a person here that's hearing this for the first time, but my guess is that for the majority of people in this room, this is not a new story for you. And as I say all the time, the problem with stories that we're used to is that we're used to them. There's no gasp when you encounter things that are remarkable because you've heard those things before. But I suspect that if you had been on a journey through John's gospel for the first time and you had not been around to experience the ministry of Jesus, if you had been in some far-flung place in the empire and someone reads to you John's gospel, you might have gasped. Because you have seen what Jesus has done to this point. You've really gotten to know Jesus through this historical account in his life. You know all the things that he's capable of doing. And here he is at Passover. His time is at hand. And he begins to go around the room washing the feet of the other disciples. This is, of course, a menial task, a task that was reserved for servants. No one has undertaken this task for the people who are in the room. And so these disciples and whoever else may have been there as they have been walking through the dusty streets in their sandals are again, I'll remind you, gathered around a table where they're reclining on an elbow, a table that's low to the floor. Their heads are towards the table. Their feet are radiating around, out from them, and they are formed around this table in the shape of a U. No one has stepped up to the plate and volunteered to perform a task that would have been expected. And so Jesus goes around one by one and performs a task that I think we'd all agree is well beneath him. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. This is God the Son, fully God, sharer of glory with God from all eternity, the uncreated, eternal, immortal, omnipotent, omnipresent Son, stooping to wash dirty feet. I want us to feel the discomfort of that. I think it should make us uncomfortable. Imagine that you're there, that Jesus is doing this for you. Peter is always the one to have a reaction. One of the things that I love about Peter is that he says what everyone thinks. We've got a few of you in here. You say what we're all thinking, but shouldn't have said. Peter has a reaction to this. He says in verse 6, Jesus came to Simon Peter as he's working his way around that table. He said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward, you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. So Jesus resists, or I'm sorry, Peter resists, and understandably so. Jesus is the rabbi. Jesus is the teacher. Jesus is the Lord. It is not appropriate for the rabbi, the teacher, the one who has done all of these things, it is not appropriate for him to be the one washing their feet. This is not a role reversal that Peter is comfortable with. Peter thinks that what he is doing is noble, as I'm sure many of us would do. We would be attempting to make a statement of humility. I can't let you do this for me. I should have been the one doing this for you and everyone else, though no one had reached for the basin. Peter thinks what he's doing is noble, but Jesus tells him that to reject being served by Jesus is to reject Jesus himself. What Jesus is saying here is, you don't have a part of me, you don't have a share with me, you don't have fellowship with me if you do not allow me to serve you. You're going to have to humble yourself and submit yourself to my ministry to you. So, of course, Peter talks again. Says, well, then let's go head to toe here. He swings from don't touch me to let's go full shower. Jesus is patient. Gentle, pulls the pendulum back the other way, tells him that he doesn't need that. Jesus seems to be hinting that Peter and most of the others in the room are already cleansed on the work that based on the work that Jesus is about to do as he goes to the cross. Jesus is going to provide a fundamental work of cleansing for them as he offers himself as a sacrifice. But what he does need to do is humble himself like we all must do to receive the washing that Christ provides. Jesus declares that this is true for everybody around the table, but not everyone without exception. And what John is doing here is just really in a masterful way casting the shadow of betrayal over all of this. Because not only are they sharing this last Passover feast, and not only is Jesus on his hands and knees with a towel around his waist and a basin that gets dirtier and dirtier with the dirt of the streets as he moves around, but Jesus washes Judas's feet. And that would be a tough pill to swallow, wouldn't it? The person that you know is going to stab you in the back. I mean, we have the luxury of being stabbed in the back unexpectedly most of the time. That's why we call it being stabbed in the back. We don't know who's going to betray us until they do. But Jesus lives a life of service towards Judas, knowing what's coming. and even in these final moments. I'm sure everyone feels awkward at this point. Guilty. Why didn't one of us maybe reach for this? And so Jesus turns to them to explain the significance of what he's done. Look with me at verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Okay, so what Jesus does in these verses, right, is he explains to the disciples why he's just done what he has done. They've all got questions in their minds. This has been a remarkable experience that they've just shared together. But now he's going to coach them in how they're supposed to think about it. Most of us have heard the golden rule, right? What is the golden rule? Exactly. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Do unto others as you would have done unto you. What is the standard of the golden rule? You. Right? Treat other people the way you want to be treated. Do for others what you wish others would do for you. That is the statement of the golden rule. But Jesus takes the golden rule and elevates it. And that's the idea that I want us to think about together this morning. Do unto others as Jesus has done unto you. Now, what's the standard? Jesus. The standard is not me anymore. The standard is that we are to treat others, and in context here, particularly our brothers and sisters in Christ, but certainly not excluding others, we're to do unto others far more than just what we would want. We are to do for others what Jesus has done unto us. And that ought to make us uncomfortable. Again, because we've heard this so many times, it misses its impact. But just think about it for a moment. Do we really want to do that? Do we really want to humble ourselves that way? Like, I'm all for doing some community service kind of stuff. I'm all for doing some community service and maybe getting on the news. People thinking, man, what a good person, volunteering. Nobody's going to criticize you for volunteering. But Jesus is not talking about volunteering here. Jesus, and volunteering is good. Let's not walk away that misunderstood. If you're volunteering, you're doing a great job. But this is more than volunteering. This is getting down into the dirt. Do we want to volunteer for the people who are going to stab us in the back? I don't think so. That's why I'm trying to shake us out of this a little bit and saying we're not talking merely about volunteering here. We're talking about serving others the way Jesus has served us. Jesus says in verse 15, "For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." Which means that if we are going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, then our life is going to be shaped by servanthood. And maybe I'll push it even more by slavery. The Bible says that we are slaves to Christ. And so we serve others with the standard that he provides. Now, why would we go and do something like that? And there are two reasons here in our text that I'm going to point out to you. The first reason that we ought to do unto others as Jesus has done unto us is because we are not greater than our master. Does anyone here think that you are greater than your master, Jesus? I expected no one would be raising their hands. I'll speak for myself, though. I act like I am. I would not raise my hand and say that. But what story do my actions tell? Sometimes my actions say that I'm above certain things. If there was anyone in that room at that meal that had a right to not pick up the basin and the towel, it was Jesus, right? One person ought to get a pass. Yet the rabbi does it. If the Son of God can grab a bucket and a washcloth and start scrubbing, are we greater than he? Again, I wouldn't raise my hand and say that I am, but my actions might. Of course, Christianity has been hijacked in so many ways. As long as Christianity is around, and as long as people are people, Christianity is going to keep getting hijacked for other purposes. Christianity can get hijacked as a means of making money. And there are all kinds of ministries and people out there who have recognized that ministry, that Christianity can be harnessed as a means of turning a profit. And anybody can do it. All you need is a computer and a keyboard and something to say. the Bible speaks, godliness can be used as a means of gain. So I'm a Christian now. What can I get? Christianity can also and is often being hijacked for political purposes. It can be harnessed as a means to gain power. So whether that be monetary gain that we are seeking, or the gain of power, or some other gain, what I want you to hear this morning is that those things are in fundamental opposition to Jesus. There's no way around it. A Christian faith that is not shaped by servanthood, that is not shaped by a bunch of people who realize that they aren't better than their master, is going to be a Christianity that is a little bit more dirty than we want it to be. And it's going to be a little bit more humbling than we want it to be. And so we're going to be posed with a question. Do I want to follow the real Jesus, or do I want to follow the version of Jesus that can be harnessed as an engine to get what I want? We serve others the way Jesus has served us because we believe and our actions say that we're not greater than our master. The second reason that I want to highlight to you that we are to serve, we are to do unto others as Jesus has done unto us. And that's this, because serving is the path to blessing. Jesus says in verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So what Jesus is saying here is there is a blessing that comes through this shape to your life. Jesus is asking all of us a question this morning. Do you want to experience the blessed life? Most of us would raise our hand and say, yes, I would like to experience the blessed life. But the problem that we have is that our idea of the blessed life is not what Jesus said it is. The blessed life means that my husband or my wife doesn't have a heart attack. The blessed life means that I don't lose my retirement. The blessed life means that my children don't go off the deep end. The blessed life means things are good. But Jesus says, do you want to experience the blessed life? Do you want joy and happiness? Then you have got to embrace a paradox. And a paradox is an apparent contradiction. You and I think so much that I will be happy if I get what I want. Let me say that again. We think we'll be happy if we get what we want. When you pull up to the restaurant or the hotel, do you want to be the person parking your car? Or do you want to be the person handing off the car, let somebody else park it? Okay, we all want to be the person that pulls up, hands the keys, and says, you go park it so I don't have to walk. We don't want to be the servant. And we think, no one No one thinks my ideal blessed life is that I'm the valet. No one thinks that the blessed life is I'm the one that gets to park the cars while everyone else goes in and eats the nice meal. That's not our picture of the blessed life, but that's kind of what Jesus' picture of it is. Now, don't misunderstand me here. Jesus doesn't say that it's wrong to be the person that lets somebody else park your car. Okay. If you've been blessed with material wealth, it's there for you to enjoy in some ways. But my point remains. The lie that we continually swallow is that we are happiest when we are getting what we want. And I think Jesus wants to just say to us, look at all the people in the world who are getting what they want. Are they happy? Do you think you'll be different? Everybody thinks they can handle it until they have it. So Jesus is teaching this paradox that serving is the path to blessing. I'll say a little bit more about this in a few moments, but I want to wrap up the rest of the passage with you. John 13, 21, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. Okay, this is, again, notice Jesus being disturbed. And testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Okay, this shadow is just permeating. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was, this is the way John, we believe, refers to himself, the author, never refers to himself by name. But one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. No one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Jesus now makes it explicit. Somebody in this room is going to betray me. A weird night just got weirder. I want you to use your imagination for a little bit to think about what it was like in this room seated around this table. And maybe even use your humorous imagination. Jesus has just said, somebody is going to betray me. And remember, Peter is the guy that can't stop. He has to say something in every situation. And so everyone else is just kind of looking around, furtively wondering who it is. But I can imagine Peter looking at John. John's closest to Jesus. And I can imagine Peter maybe scratching his thing and going, to John, like, is it him? And I can see John looking back at Peter and going, and I can see Peter looking back at John and saying, ask him. Okay, it was probably something like that. John just wants Peter to stop it. And so he asks, and Jesus tells him, and he somehow communicates that. But Judas is so trusted that even when Jesus makes it super explicit, they're like, well, we must have understood this thing. I don't know who it is. Even when Judas leaves, they're like, must be going to do something for the poor again, that Judas, he just loves people so much. What John is also showing us here is that there's never a moment when Jesus is out of control. This whole thing looks like the wheels are about to come off in a big way. It seems like everything is absolutely spinning out of control. And yet John just very carefully shows us, the readers, that Jesus is still in control of this thing the whole time. And Judas heads out into the night, which is not just a physical night, but a spiritual night. All right. I do know I have to finish rather quickly. But I want us to think just for a few moments as we end about what we take away from this passage today. The first thing that I want to think about is just this idea of Jesus washing feet. If you're a Christian, I want you to take a moment right now to just pause and worship. There is nothing like this in any religion or any mythology in history. We serve a God who would incarnate. We serve a God who would take on flesh. But not only does he take on flesh, but he comes to serve, not to be served. If you were to take on flesh, at least get everybody to worship me. But Jesus is the one who gets up from the table. Jesus is the one who picks up the basin. Jesus is the one who fills it with water. Jesus is the one who takes his outer robe off and grabs a towel and gets down on his knees one by one by one. And friends, he has done it figuratively for you. In fact, if you won't let him, you have no part of him. Is there anyone here who's shocked anymore that God the Son would stoop to grab a towel and wash our feet? Maybe you're here with us this morning and you're not a Christian. And maybe you've never heard this in this way. There's an invitation being offered to you right now. Will you receive the work of Jesus to make you clean? I said at the beginning of the service, God organizes all things as he intends. And it may be that you wandered into our service today and this has been a different thing, totally unexpected. But maybe God brought you here to this totally unexpected thing because he wanted you to hear this message under these circumstances on this day. You feel filthy because of your sin. And you have tried to do a lot of things to get out from under that guilt and feel clean. And I'm telling you this morning, there is a way. The blood of Jesus shed cleanses us from all sins. And if you will come to Jesus dirty, you will be washed white as snow. Will you put your faith in him and trust him right now? Questions for those of us who are Christians. Who is God calling you to serve? Maybe it's an individual. Maybe it's a family. Maybe it's some people that you feel superior to. And while we're on that, who do you feel superior to? Your brain is probably supplying an answer to that question. And that's my point. We do. There are people we feel we're just frankly better than. And Jesus calls us to serve. Who is God calling you to serve? Second question, what is beneath you? You can put volunteering on a college application. You get points for that. What Jesus is talking about is different. I don't know about you, but I like serving, especially when people see it. What I don't like so much is that people don't notice or see me serving. Where people receive it and expect it. Like, well, yeah, you're doing what you should be doing. What would you find too demeaning? Thinking about even at our church, is it beneath you to make coffee, or to set up chairs, or to change a diaper? Is it just too inconvenient to make a meal for a new mother? Are there certain people that you think, man, let someone else take that one? I'm not a fan of them. And remember, Jesus washed Judas's feet. Third and last question. Where are you seeking blessing? What is our vision for the blessed life? What are the basins that we walk by every day, hoping that God will put it on someone's heart to pick that one up? Is your life, is my life, basically centered on myself and getting what I want? Or do I believe Jesus, that the path to blessing goes through service? I want to make sure you're hearing me, church, because we say this over and over and over again, and we can't walk out unchanged. Some of you hear this, and you're going to put this to the side the moment you get in your car. I'm begging you, don't put it aside the moment you get in your car. Hear what Jesus has to say to us. Do you want to be happy? Some of us are going to have to completely reorient our lives. I mean completely. The stuff we're living for is not going to get it done. And we're going to have to, by faith, believe Jesus that he's right. If I give my life for others, that it is going to bring true joy and blessing to me. And we're all learning a lesson in this right now, aren't we? You don't know how many days you've got left. None of us do. This isn't something to be put off. Following Jesus isn't something for tomorrow or when I'm older and when I've got myself well established. If you tarry, you won't come at all. And some of us have been telling ourselves that lie our whole lives, thinking it's still a little bit further. And Jesus is saying, what about now? So hear the words of Jesus, and let's believe him. Jesus wants you to have joy and blessing. He is not saying, I want your lives to be miserable until I come back, and then I'll make it better. He's saying, if you trust me, I've got a secret for you. If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also should do just as I have done to you. Lord, help us, we pray. Help us to receive this word from Jesus. Change our hearts and our minds, we ask, Lord. Do a work in us that we cannot do for ourselves. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.